Gracious Heavenly Father, how delightful it has been this morning to lift your name up in praise, celebrating, Father, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Lord, may these words now continue to draw us to you, continue to transform our hearts, continue to fill us with the joy in knowing that Christ not only came to this earth to die from our sins, Father, but has ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand. May we live lives filled with the joy and anticipation of his return, that we, Father, may be reunited with you eternally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So life is immensely unpredictable, is it not? But I find it interesting, in the unpredictability of life, humans are immensely predictable. You ever heard the expression, you can't just leave well enough alone? How many times do you say it to your kids? You know what I'm saying? And when it comes to humanity, sometimes it seems like maybe we all struggle greatly with, why couldn't we just leave well enough alone? We go out when something is good and we have to just get involved and make it quote-unquote better, and we end up botching in the long run, and then usually it's our spouse. A lot of times, guys, our life says, why couldn't you just leave well enough alone? I think one of the most tragic examples of not being able to leave well enough alone is something that's been filling up news stories recently. You may have seen these around the U.S. I don't know if there's any here. I probably should have done a little bit more research beforehand. Are there any of those little free libraries up here in the area? Those little boxes you see sometimes on streets, and they've got books in them. Jim's nodding. Okay, good. These little free libraries that they're called, they're in neighborhood streets, and it's a box that's just made for people to come and take a book, bring it home, read it, put one of your books in there. It's meant for the community to share. What a great little idea. As a matter of fact, the founder, Todd Bull, even said this about this quirky little idea. His belief when he started Little Free Library was this: I believe that there should be one on every block and a book in every hand. I believe people can fix their neighborhoods, fix their communities, develop systems of sharing, learn from each other, see they have a better place on this planet to live. What a great little dream from such a little idea. This little idea is now turned into a nice little nonprofit organization. They're based out of Hudson, Wisconsin. They have over 90,000 libraries in 90 countries around the world, these little boxes on streets. And actually, they encourage people to even make your own. And they assume that there's probably 40% of the boxes you see haven't even been registered. So there could be anywhere from like 130 to 150,000 of these little book boxes around the world designed to bring communities together. As a matter of fact, the Free Little Library people say 73% of people say they've met more of their neighbors because of these little libraries. 92% of people say their neighborhoods feel better and like a friendlier place because of these cute little libraries that are built in every street. So such a nice little idea that brings communities together. Guess what's locked up in a legal battle right now? This little organization got peopled. And by peopled, I mean we human beings love to get involved with a good thing and mess the whole thing up. You see, it all started when Todd Bull, founder, passed away in October 2018. Passes away in October, his brother takes over, and his brother's dismissed in November, you know, a month later. So obviously things didn't go real well. So in January of this year, Tony Bull decided he'd honor his brother by starting a for-profit business that sells little library boxes meant to give away books. The Little Free Library people are now suing for trademark infringement, saying these wooden boxes, ideas, and the words behind it belong to them. Something so nice and simple, we as people love to get in the way and botch it. And my point for bringing this up is, we just wrapped up with Christmas in our homes. The Christmas season, if you will, all the joy and the cheer. And what's going to happen? We're going to go back to life as normal. We're going to go back to life as normal because that's what we do as people. We go back to normal, but I'm here to say right now, we are not supposed to go back to normal. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 32. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that they may have something to share to everyone who is in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated. So I started this text here kind of in the middle of that section. If you had your Bibles open to this, to Ephesians 4, that section right there actually starts at verse 17, and it's even titled, The New Life. And the first few verses of that actually talk about the way the world thinks. It talks about those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, those who do not know the truths of God's word, that's them, and they're going to follow after their own ways. But for us who know God, who fear God, who celebrated Christmas as not only the coming of Jesus Christ, but most importantly celebrate his ascension back into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God, I started off with this, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him and the truth is in Jesus. So I want to talk about that this morning, the fact that those of us here who know about Jesus, that Jesus is the truth and that truth that is in us, how that's so different than the human condition that we all battle, that we carry with us every single day. And I want to maybe even examine the reason why we keep falling back into those bad habits, that bad habit of not learning. You know, we always say that like lessons and failures sometimes are the best teacher. No, failure's only the best teacher if you learn from it, right? If you don't learn from it, you just keep doing it over and over and over again. Why is it we people just keep doing that? But then in seeing that, maybe remembering that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to break those habits. As a matter of fact, those old bad habits that are indicative of the rest of the world that does not know about Christ, those habits are habits that we should have broken a long time ago. So the first point to this is how we love to botch a good thing. How we love to take the good and how our condition, just somehow we can taint it for whatever reason. For those of you that are in Bible study, we do our Bible studies on Wednesdays, 12:30 and 7, going through the Minor Prophets this year. You've heard me reference a book a few times. And this book actually, it's hard to say if you want to call it good news or really awful news. And what I mean by that is, anytime we ever sit there and say to ourselves, the world is getting a lot worse than it ever was. World is such a worse place. I guess there's good news or bad news, however you want to look at it. No. Things are no worse today than they always have been. Because it's just human nature. We just don't learn and we just continue to repeat the same habits over and over again. We might find new ways to do it, but ultimately it's all the same. This book on Wednesday that those that come have heard me talk about, it's this little historical book called Lessons of History. And it's these historians that have written this collective volume of world history, and then they said, now that we're done with this, what have we learned? So instead of volumes of history that gives details and dates, this teeny little 100-page book just stops and says, what do we learn from the patterns of human history? And ultimately, it's 103 pages of a book saying, we haven't learned a single thing. We just keep repeating the same things over and over again. For example, our political systems, right? The reality is, politicians only care about themselves. That isn't an indictment on our current political system, who comes after, who came before. It's a reality, because here's what happens. even people with the best intentions get into it, and they start setting policies, and they start looking out for things, and what's our nature, and not even in a bad way, we always make sure that we're taken care of. So as a politician, you're like, hey, I want what's best for the American people, and I got to make sure I'm covered in this too. And then the next guy comes along, and he adds another layer of self-protection and self, you know, profiting, and then the next guy. And the next thing you know, the political system has shifted to be favoring all of those in power. More money, more wealth, more prestige, what have you. And then what happens is there's usually a revolt, whether it's an actual revolution and people overthrow a government. In our country, you can do it through the political or through the voting. And a whole new system comes in place. And the whole new system has in mind to look after the people and then ourselves. And then the next guy comes in ourselves, and the process starts all over again. That's just how it works. It's not just political systems. It happens in the religious systems as well. What happens in throughout human history? People believe in a higher power. So as they believe in a higher power, as they search for some kind of deeper meaning, some kind of truth, they go to churches. And the more people you have in a church, the bigger it is. So anytime you've got something big, clearly it has to be structured and hierarchies form. And when hierarchies form, remember what I was saying about the political stuff? Same things happen. Over and over again, new policies, new systems happen. And eventually then the religious institutions become so corrupt and self-focused and so away from what God is all about that the people leave the church and they start seeking truth on their own. People start seeking truth on their own, and eventually they run into that brick wall of realization that without truth we are swimming in an endless, bottomless ocean of relativity. And then they gravitate back towards the church as the process starts all over again. Read the history of the Catholic Church followed by the Age of Enlightenment and the Reformation period. Same thing. Church had gotten corrupt. People left it. And then we had the revival periods and the church got big again. People are leaving it. It's just, it's over. It's continual human nature that we get in the way of a good thing. And the funny thing is, we don't need a book from 1968 to tell us about this. The Bible's been saying this from the start as well. It's human nature. You know, there's a saying now, and a lot of times you might even see it in a meme. It's like, you had one job. Adam and Eve are the epitome of that. You had one job. You got this tree here, don't eat from it. That's like the only thing I'm asking. And what do? I'm eating from that. Adam and Eve are looking at this one tree that they are not to eat from, and they're saying to themselves all of a sudden, hey, you know what? We've got 99.9% of perfection. I want that extra 0.1% of perfection. Oh, this is great, but that's even better. And all of a sudden, that's going to create, you know, your discontent now. All of a sudden, well, my perfection is as good as that. It can be more complete with this. And so they want that extra 0.1% of perfection that God isn't letting them have, because to them, clearly, that's going to make things even better if I have that. What they weren't realizing is they had 100% perfection. God was saying, this little bit here is not. And it will taint everything that you have. But they wanted that instead. That carried throughout the history of God's people, his chosen nation of Israel. God would bless them. People would be like, hey, this is good. Systems would start going and favoring. The wealthy, the powerful would end up becoming corrupt, looking out for their own best interest and saying, I got to make sure I hang on to all this good stuff and collect as much of me for I can. And what happens is in the process of doing that, they actually get away from what it took to get them to that point. Because God would bless them when they were faithful to him, when they were faithful to his covenant, when they obeyed his laws, when they followed his ethics. And instead what would happen is as they get successful, God's ethics would go out the window because I want to make sure I hang on to my own. Our Old Testament text that we had read that John was so kind enough to come up and read came from one of the minor prophets, Amos. This was a period after Israel had gone through all of these periods of conflict and turmoil as God would invoke part of the covenant. Because remember, his covenant with his nation was, if you are faithful, you are blessed. If you are not faithful, there will be curses. Israel's at a time of maybe its greatest peak. And here's what happened during their time of greatest peak. The time of their borders had been expanded ever greater than before. Amos 5, 10 through 11, this is the character of the people. They hate him who reproves in the gate. and they abhor him who speaks the truth. You know the guy that tells them what you're doing wrong? You plug your ears and say, I don't want to listen. That's who they didn't want to hear from. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you extract taxes of grain from him. Talking about how they were starting to exploit the poor, and it goes on to describe this. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. The whole book is filled with the corruption of the people that, hey, you know what, things are good, so I'm going to get me mine and forget about God's ethics. See, as people, we struggle to remain to what's good. If something is good, we start saying, I want more. That's just simply our human nature. And so that's my charge to you today, friends. Christmas is behind us. And as you know, the holiday season kind of coming to an end. We've got New Year's Eve coming up in a couple days. And then after that, what? After that part ends, we're going to hit the bleak hopelessness of despair and anguish, the never-ceasing torment with a heavy dose of misery, or what we call winter. But throughout all of this winter season, what happens is everything that the Christmas season was all about, the good cheer, the friendliness, the giving, the caring, you know, all that stuff that everybody talks about, all the warm fuzzies that everybody has, all the warm fuzzies that the world talks about and teaches and practices from Thanksgiving until Christmas, what happens to all of it? It seems to stop and we just go back to normal. The thing is, that's how the world is. That is not how we are supposed to be. Again, here back in verse 21, the separation between how they think and how we are supposed to think. When God said again, or Paul wrote this again, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, for us who understand the truth that is in Jesus, we weren't just here Christmas Eve because this is like what we're supposed to do. This is the Jesus thing to do, so we'll go to church Christmas Eve. Now that's over, we'll do our presents and we'll let life go back to normal. Those that know about the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that is in Jesus, that this is the fact, is in fact a prophesied about Son of God who came to this earth. The Son of God who walked this earth for the sake of dying for our sins. The Son of God who through his perfect life and death has given us the hope of eternal life through faith in him. He is now seated at the right hand of God again. And that means if he's seated at the right hand of God now and forever, that means that Christmas season is forever. Christmas is not just the celebration of Jesus' birth. Every day is the celebration of Jesus' birth. You see, God's salvation is not seasonal. Our celebration of what Christ has done for us is not seasonal. Our celebration of what Christ has done for us should be always, because Christ is always. It's not this temporary little thing. It's not a section on the calendar of time that we celebrate. And so, friends, if you know this truth then of who Christ is and the fact that Christ is seated on his eternal throne, we can't go back to our old habits and our old ways now that Christmas is past, because Christmas, in a sense, is in our hearts always, because Christ is always. This going back to being human, if you will, that's supposed to be done. It talked about throughout this text, the new you, as it described. Remember, the new you. That means I can't go back to my old habits. This new me is to put away falsehoods, is to be truthful. It's connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to control your anger. I found this very interesting, actually, on our Wednesday Bible studies. We were going through the book of Job. If you know the book of Job at all, in the fourth chapter, it was hot outside, and God raises this plant, and it creates shade over Job, and he's super happy, and then the plant dies, and Job is really mad and crabby about it. And God says to him, do you do well to be angry? And you'd think the mature response would be, you're right, God, I overreacted. And instead, Job's like, I do. And he just like gets all like pouty and angry. But what God was saying with the quote was, do you do well to be angry? What is going to get you? What good are you going to accomplish by sitting there huffing and stomping your feet and acting like a baby? Nothing. Control your anger when God teaches us that. It's the same thing. You know, listen, we probably spend a lot of time with family. This is the season for that. You know you had that family member there. The one that you're like, oh, yeah, just love you so much. And that family member might have upset you, might have done something insensitive, might have gotten under your skin. And so if you were fuming mad at them and you went to bed that night and, oh, I'm just so angry, and you woke up the next day angry, what was accomplished out of it? Nothing. When God says, do you do well to be angry? Really, what good is it? So when we're called to control our anger, ask yourself, does it do any good to be angry? Because the world's going to give in to that temptation of, I'm just so mad I was wronged. So, things happen. People are imperfect. I'm imperfect. I wrong people just like people wrong me. It's forgiveness. Going on in that list that I talked about in Ephesians, being generous. And I think it's so incredible, the description for being generous in verse 28. Listen to why. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you hear God's heart there? I won't deny I've been guilty of this. I think we all have. If not, I'm going to feel really bad. But sometimes you see people and they're asking for money or they've got the signs up and you think to yourself, I work for my money. It's not my fault you chose that path in life. Because we like to hoard onto our stuff and hang on to it. But what's God saying there? The intent of our wealth is to share with others. It's not saying if you get a paycheck, you got to go run down and just, you know, down the road and fling it out the car window, right? It's the point of to sit there and hold on to it. It's let the thief no longer steal, that he can work and share with anyone in need. And especially as the body of Christ, we're encouraged to share with one another and care for one another's needs, how important that is. Verse 29. Guys, I'm going to work on this one. I'm going to put this out here, actually. Even if you don't do New Year's Eve resolutions, let's see if we can't do this. I need help in this area. Are you willing to take this one on as well? Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's see in 2020 if we can't do that. Make this the year that you say to yourself, all the words that I say would give grace to those who hear. Think how wonderful things would be that way. If the words that came out of my mouth, the intent was to give grace to those who hear. So many times we want to cut people down. We want to put them in their place. We want to tell them what they're doing wrong. To give grace to all who hear. Think about what it means to you when people have given you grace through their words. And don't fall, if you want to take this on yourself, whether it's a New Year's resolution or you say, no, I just need to start being this way, don't fall for the New Year's resolution fallacy, which is, oh no, I broke my resolution, that means I have to stop trying. Like, why do we do that? Like, if we diet, we set a diet plan, and like 2 days later we eat a bunch of cookies, and we're like, oh, I broke my resolution, I have to stop doing it. No, you can still keep doing it, you just had a bad day. Take this challenge upon yourself and say, I want to speak in words that build one another up. And you have that day you're crabby and you yell at that guy that cuts you off, that's a problem I'm going to have to work on. It doesn't mean that you can't do it. It just means you're human and have to continue to work on it. He goes on to describe more things. Paul goes on to write, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. I wonder what clamor meant. That's noisy shouting. Does the world not seem really noisy, by the way? Like, everybody seems to be shouting. Flip on any news channel, all it is people shouting. Imagine if we sat down with a coffee or broke bread together with somebody you don't agree with. I'd love to hear what you think. Maybe even give grace to those who hear. And then Paul ends it with, instead, let us be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. You know, the exact same way that God is towards us and that we love to receive from God. Why aren't we flipping around doing the exact same thing? And like you hear that part right there, right? Be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Like those are words that oftentimes describe the virtues of the Christmas season, do they not? This season that we're supposed to be kind and loving to one another and caring. And then verse 33 comes up in this section right here, which says those traits are only to be practiced during the Advent season. Yeah, there's no verse 33 in your Bible, and there's no verse that says this is only for the Advent season. John's a pastor. John was like, there ain't no verse 33 here, man. I've never preached on that. But it's true. There is no, those traits are only for the Advent season. Those traits are your call to be this way from now on. Now that you have known about the truth in Jesus Christ, this is to be you from now on. The warm fuzzies of the holiday season are not just for the holiday season. They are to last as long as Jesus is on the throne. Because you see, friends, knowing that Jesus is on the throne is what separates us from the world. Because it gives us that foundation upon which we stand. You see, the only foundation that you can stand upon that does not fall apart is a foundation that stands forever. Otherwise, it's temporary and doesn't last. That is why Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. If your foundation is not on the eternal, it will eventually crumble. So that's what happens after Christmas. The world that's built its foundation on the emotions, the good feelings of holiday cheer and stuff like that, well, it's just based on your emotions. And how long do feelings last? Anybody have the same feeling last forever? Feelings are short-term. But Jesus Christ reigns forever, and I want us to leave that here. I want us to remember that as we leave here today, rejoicing in that Jesus Christ reigns forever. So the Christmas season is not over for us who are in Christ. Instead, what we are doing is we are reflecting our knowledge of that to the world, that the Christmas season isn't from Thanksgiving until Christmas. But it is every single day. And we reflect that knowledge and hope when we do not return to our old ways. And so like this July, and this is going to be hard to conjure up, right? This July when you're sitting by the lake and it's warm out and you're enjoying sunshine and beautiful weather, remember the fact that peace on earth and goodwill to men applies just as much then as it does now. Please bow your heads for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, how our hope comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne now and forever, always was and always will be. Father, that is our foundation of truth, and I thank you that you have revealed that truth to us. May your Spirit strengthen our faith and our joy in knowing that. And understanding how that is our foundation, Father, for how we build our lives on that foundation of truth that is found in your word. Lord, I pray that you would go with us every day to help us to continue to walk in that glory and in that joy, knowing who your Son Jesus is.